I'm really bad with public speaking, so I'm just going to go with it. Hello, AS1. My name is Esther Jun. I'm sure many of you guys don't recognize me. I'm still fairly new to this church. Just to give you a short background about myself, I was born and raised in Southern California my whole life. I recently got married and I moved to the state of Washington in October of 2015. I would introduce my husband, but he just left for training, so he'll be gone for a little over 2 weeks. I grew up in a very conservative Christian household. However, I truly accepted Christ as I was transitioning into the seventh grade. I accepted Christ because at a young age, I struggled with loneliness and adolescent depression. As I was seeping into that dark time, I realized God was the only pillar I can lean on, giving me a sense of fullness and comfort, something a human cannot possibly give you. I have been to Thailand missions 3 times before with my old church. All 3 of these experiences were an inspiration to me. One story I will never forget is when I went to missions for the first time, there was a lady named Khun Noi, and she was one of the cooks for the Thai church that we helped out at. Her husband actually went to jail for 3 years for a crime he has never committed. The whole mission team, we went to her house to pray over her family, and miraculously, on the last day of her mission trip, her husband was released from jail. It was a moment of disbelief, amazement, and a blessing from God. It really showed the power of our God. I came back with a new outlook on life every time. I went with a different goal and perspective. However, I went with the same objective, to spread the word, to be used in any way God wants to use me. Being on missions means we have to be God's hands and feet, literally. We will be challenged physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's going to be tough, but I know in the end, it's all worth it for the glory of God. So that's it.
Hello. Whoa, that's loud. I'm going to take the mic because I'm an active person. So anyway, my name's John, for those of you guys that don't know. I've been in this church for, I think, a year, but I've been coming off and on. But recently, I've been more devoted to the church. But anyway, oh, and before I start, I'd like to introduce my mother. Her name's Jane, and she just came from California. So don't be afraid to just say hey to her and just welcome her to the family. So I actually forgot that I was supposed to give a testimony today. So I didn't get to prepare as well as Esther, but hopefully it won't sound messy. So I come from, I guess, okay, so my dad, he was a pastor in Korea, and so technically, I guess you could call me a pastor's kid, right? And there's some perks to being a pastor's kid, right? You get to see how the pastor prepares for sermons and what they do in their office and all that good stuff. But at the same time, you also see the human part of a pastor, where they're not always godly and when they're not always, oh, praise the Lord and all that stuff, right? So actually, when I was really young, my dad cheated on my mom for another woman. And because of that, their relationship came to an early divorce. I think it was when I was around 5. But anyway, the more I realized how much it actually affected me, right? And what I mean by that is, when I was young, right, and after my parents were divorced, I would spend time with my dad and my mom, like, separately, like, you know how, like, common divorced kids, like, spend time with their parents. So keeping in mind that my dad was a pastor, and as a kid, I didn't have a complete grasp of God, right? Who he was. I just knew that he was somebody that everyone around me was talking about, because I grew up in a church setting. So you hear that God is all about love, right? And he wants the best for you. But as I spent time with my dad, who was supposed to reflect the love of God, it just didn't make sense to me how he could live a life with a different woman and at the same time expect me to understand that the love between a father and a mother is eternal, right? It's that it's godly, that it's sacred. And because of that, at a young age, I started to despise church because I just saw hypocrites everywhere. First starting from the pastor, who was my father. And because I went to a Korean church, and as many of you guys may know, like, Korean churches are, like, a lot about status and, like, your appearance. And because of that, I would be exposed to the hypocrisy of how people can say that they love God, but really they're bad people. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be, right? But you shouldn't lie about it. So because of that, I really despised God, if he existed. I really despised the fact that he's supposed to be about love, he's supposed to be about my well-being, yet at the same time, he's putting me through the situation. And not only me, but also my mother, right? She was the one that took care of me most of the time, and she's the one that I felt love from, like, mostly. So before I came to truly know God, I talked a little about this in my youth group this Friday, just a little bit. But my outlook on life was centered around me, right? As I grew up, I would develop this feeling toward God where it was this life that I was living was centered around me. So for example, I would question God, like, why would you put me through this if you're for my well-being, right? Why am I living like this? Why does my mother have to go through this? Why does she have to work so hard to move all the way to America just to support her son and a life that she can barely financially get by, right? And that really made me angry. And the fact that I could see everybody else around me have parents and the way that their upbringing was, it made me even more mad. And because of that, I would blame God and everything would be focused around why my life isn't going well. But slowly, as I start to read scripture, and I started with Matthew, right? And that's about Jesus. And I read the whole chapter because one of my lunas, they told me to read it. That was like, if you want to start reading the Bible. So I started with Matthew, and I started learning more about Jesus and the person that he was and what loving really meant, right? And in that, I started to realize that out of all these inconsistencies in life, there's only one that is always constant, right? And that's God. And the moment I realized that, my outlook on life changed from being centered around me to being centered around God. So it wouldn't be anymore, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to live like this? But it turned into, how do I live like you want me to live? How should I live? What do I have to do, right? I mean, and I'm not saying that I'm a perfect Christian, right? Even still, I'm a pretty bad kid. Like, I play games all day, and, like, I still, like, I don't know, I just do still, like, kid stuff. I'm not a perfect Christian, but what changed was now this life that had me at the center has been replaced by God. And from that, my life has slowly began to sanctify, if you could say, right? Because nobody just turns into a perfect Christian overnight, right? It's a lifetime's journey, right? Your whole life is a testimony of how you changed for God and what you did to glorify him, right? So because of that and because of this relationship that I've developed where I want to do things for God, where I want to seek righteousness, where I want to do things for the kingdom of God, right, is one reason why I'm going to the Thailand mission trip. Because, I mean, if it's the will of God, like, what do I have to lose, right? Like, why shouldn't I do it? And this is also my first one, so I'm kind of excited but kind of anxious. But yeah, so I just hope that you guys will pray over our mission team and just support us. And yeah, I hope I learn a lot. I hope I gain a lot of spiritual knowledge. And when I come back, I get to share that all with you guys. So thank you for listening to my testimony.
Please rise for a scripture reading. Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 7, 23 to 30. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brother, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brother would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in a bush. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Esther and John, for your frank testimonies. Esther was so happy to get it over with. She was skipping after she was done. And John, hey, I can see you being a pastor, actually, in the future, the way you speak. Awesome. Praise God. And Jiwon, the young lady who just read the scripture, she's leaving for Korea tomorrow. She's an international student, by the way, and she also goes to my school, and that's how we got to know each other. Not only that, she also is staying with Joanna, and so she's going to be gone for the summer and be coming back. So in the summertime, you know, if you've been here at our church for a while, we have a lot of influx of people. So we have people going away, like the Nitra's kids, and then we have people coming in, college students and so on, and so we'll have a lot of new people coming in and out. And so if we can become or try to become one with them and let them know that, hey, we are one in Christ, that'll be awesome. And by the way, you have noticed a cameraman in the back, and we are not going commercial, absolutely not, right? We're anti-commercial and all of that, but IMB, which is a mission organization that we are associated with, they wanted to do like a profile, and they're doing it along with other churches too, for their promo video and so on, and they thought, you know, hey, our story is unique, and so Pastor LD and I interviewed, you know, with an IMB personnel a couple days ago, and they wanted to kind of do a footage of our church, and so please do not mind at all. I'm blocking it out of my mind. It's following me around everywhere, but we have not gone commercial, and we never will, okay, God willing, and so there you go. Let's pray one more time, and we'll get into the Word of God, and I'll be short today, okay? Father, thank you so much once again for this beautiful, cool May day in Washington State. Thank you so much for our church. Truly, I feel the spirit of oneness in here, Lord, as family, praying for one another, listening to the same message from the same common denominator, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love you, Lord, for all that you have done and you're doing in our lives. And I see babies popping out everywhere, and they have a great testimony to witness that they know that the worshipers could look so many different walks of life and different ways, but that we can be one because the common denominator, the most important person, treasure, is you. Thank you. Bless this message. It will open our eyes, hearts, and minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a standalone message, really, because of the testimonies, in light of the testimonies, and we will finish up the Sermon on the Mount next week. So we will talk about how to deal with difficult people next week, and that will be the last message on the Sermon on the Mount, because after that, the mission team is leaving, and Pastor LD will start on something new. So I wanted to simply focus on God's calling. God's calling. What does it look like and what does it involve? Through looking at the life of Moses. Now, most of us are very familiar with the life of Moses, and we have watched movies such as The Prince of Egypt or The Exodus, you know, the latest movie with Christian Bale, which was crazy. You know, little kid being God, I just couldn't buy that if you watch that movie. So we are very familiar with Moses' story and how he was called. And last week we said everyone has a calling, whether you knew it or not. Your vocation should be your calling. So whether you're a stay-at-home mom, that's your calling. Whether you're a nurse, army captain, or special educator, helper, or a private school teacher, or what have you, God has given you a calling in life, and that's where God has placed you, and you are to do it to the best of your abilities, using whatever talent God has given to you to glorify God's name. Now, if you do not know your calling yet, then you do well to seek God to reveal to you his calling, especially the young people. It's a good thing to ask God, God, what is your calling on my life? What is it that you will have me do? How can I please you and glorify your name given the gifts and talents that you have given to me? And you would, of course, do that through prayer, reading the word, and then asking godly people, what do you see in me? And God will reveal to you many times in that way. And so today we're going to look at Moses' life and see how Moses was called. And so maybe that will help us solidify what our calling is and at the same time how we are to operate once we know our calling. Now, again, I don't know how many times I've read the story of Moses. And so I thought I was familiar with the story of Moses. But I have never seen this in all the years that I have I try to work through Moses' life. And the reason probably is because you would think that you would find all the stories about Moses in the book of Exodus. But this particular story I found in the book of Acts, the New Testament. Actually, Stephen, who was the very first Christian martyr after Jesus' resurrection, he was giving this long speech to the Jews about the history of Israel. And in it, he tells about Moses and his calling. And when I read that, aha. Wow, there is a lesson to be had. And so I want to share with you four lessons from Acts 7 to 23. Okay, and the four lessons are these. Lesson one is God usually sends a peasant to do a prince's job. Lesson two, God's timing is always too late according to our timetable. And lesson three, God starts working just when we have given up. And lesson four is God's way is always to lead to Christ and not to us. But before we do that, let me give you some background information just in case you are not familiar with. Now, Moses had that burning bush experience. In other words, Moses was called at the age of, does anybody know? How old was he when God called him to the ministry? He was 80 years old. 80. Old man. Now you may think, oh, back then they lived like hundreds of years, and so 80 is nothing. No, they didn't. They only lived as long as we did, 60, 50, 60, 70 years. Moses was called at 80, grandpa. Right? That's when he was called. However, as you know, you probably are familiar with, maybe not, he had lived 40 years of his life in the desert because he grew up as the prince of Egypt. Why? Because he was adopted by the princess Pharaoh, and she was bathing, and then up came the little baby, a Hebrew baby, and it was Moses, and she adopted him as her own, and so he grew up in the palace as a son of Pharaoh, adoptive son of Pharaoh, for 40 long years. And then you know what happened, right? An incident happened. Incident happened such that he knew he was a Hebrew, and he knew his people were slaves, and he knew that they were mistreated, and so he meddled in the business between an Egyptian master and Hebrew slaves. And he tried to meddle, and he killed the Egyptian, and what happened after that? Well, you all know what happened, right? Things got out of hand, and he got scared, and he fled. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me give you this passage that tells you all of that. Acts 7:23 says this, when he was 40 years old, 40, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed, and this is a part that I did not, I didn't see before. This is the first time I saw it, just a couple months ago. Said he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses, at age 40, while still living in the palace of Pharaoh as the adopted prince of Egypt, thought, you know, maybe the whole reason why I was adopted and I grew up as the prince of Egypt is so that I can free my people. Because I have the clout, I have the influence, I have the power because I know Pharaoh. I know my mother, who is the princess of Pharaoh. And I know all these high-ranking officials. So maybe God's purpose is for me to be stationed in this lot so that I can use my influence to free my people, the Hebrews. Right? Makes perfect sense. And so what did he do? He acted on it, and he gave it a try. He took the initial step toward saving his own people by rescuing an Israelite slave from an Egyptian master. Right? He killed the Egyptian secretly, and then he saved that Hebrew man, thinking that that's my role, perhaps. But what happened? Verse 26, and on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling. So now two Israelites, his countrymen, were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, hey, men, you're brothers. You're both Israelites. Why are you fighting? Verse 27, but the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside. And he said, who made you ruler and judge over us, Moses? Do you want to kill me as you have killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses thinking at this time, what? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because somebody saw me kill that Egyptian, right? I'm in trouble. And at this, verse 29, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So he fled the scene at age 40, right? Disappeared without trace. And then he stayed in the desert for 40 years. What happened? Things didn't go like he thought it would. Right? He thought he was put in that position to save his people from slavery. But when he acted what he thought was God's will, a colossal failure. His own people, one of whom he just rescued, did not accept him as their leader. And that is not what he expected, obviously. That's not what you and I would expect. And burned by this, Moses flees to the desert, right, thinking perhaps, well, so much for trying God's will. I tried it once and got burned, never doing that again. Adios, out of here. And so he stays dormant in the desert for 40 years. But 40 years after that, right? After he probably forgot about everything, and now he's been a nomad for 40 years in the desert, forgetting all about the palatial life. God calls him back to do what he originally thought of doing, saving his people from slavery. Why? Why is God so inefficient, right? He was already there. He was young at 40. Why didn't you use him right then and there? That's my question, right? So here's why. And there are four lessons. Okay, let me go one by one. Lesson one is this. God usually sends a peasant to do a prince's job. God wouldn't use Moses when Moses was a prince. He waits until he becomes a peasant, a shepherd, lowly shepherd in the desert, and then he gives him the assignment that is fitting for a prince. Isn't that so terribly inefficient? He's already there, primed and ready to go. He already knows, have all the connections. Use him right then and there. But God doesn't. Takes him out, lowers his position. Now he's a peasant, and now you can go back. But that's how God seems to work just about every time. God never sends a prince to do a prince's job. God always sends a peasant to do a prince's job. Lesson one. Lesson two. God's timing is always too late according to our timetable. Again, you have to wonder about God's efficiency here. Wouldn't it have been better if God used Moses right when he was still relatively young, 40 versus 80, right? And still had connections to all the people in the palace? He probably knew all the officials, probably liked him, right? Because he wasn't to be the Pharaoh, because they knew that he was adopted. And so maybe some of them were making their allegiance to Moses, that if you ever led an insurrection, then we will follow you. And he knew his clout, his power, and he could use all the connections that he has inside the government to free his people if that's God's will. But that is not to be. And he flees, and he goes dormant, not for 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 years, but 40 years. He disappears, right? It's possible, and it dawned on me, it's possible that God was waiting for everyone that Moses knew in the palace to die. Why? Because God wanted the credit for himself. That's the only explanation. God is just waiting for 40 years so that all the connections that he had, Moses had previously, would be disconnected. So that when Moses goes back, he knows not a single person. They're brand new, so that he can't say, well, I knew this person, I knew his uncle, and that was Pharaoh's daughter, blah, 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 and then Moses, using his clout, deliver all the people of Israel. Nope, not a single, right, connection. How different is that from the world, right? We're all about the connection. It's all about who you know, not what you know, right? But God is like, mm-mm. There's only one person you need to know, that is me, God. Right? God's timing. God's timing is terrible in that regard, but it's always right to give honor and glory to God. Lesson 3, God starts working just when we have given up. When Moses was trying to save his people initially, he failed, colossal failure. But only when he had long given up on the idea, he's not even thinking about this anymore, right? He's not biding for his time. He had given up and he lived in the desert. He had got married and he had kids, right? Adios, that life is long gone. It's when that happened, God comes back and calls him and uses him. So God will wait until we throw up our hands and say, God, I give up. I can't do this anymore. And God will say, aha, I was waiting for that. Right? And then he will wait another a decade or two after that to bring about his will. Until we are completely dead. All right, lesson 4. God's way is always to lead to Christ and not to us. God's way is always lead us to Christ and not to ourselves. Ultimately, this story is not about Moses, but it's really about Jesus Christ. It really is. Jesus, think about the similarities. Jesus didn't come as a king of glory to save the mankind, did he? He is a king. He is a prince of the world, right? The universe. But he didn't come as the prince. He came as a little wee baby, carpenter's son, not the son of the God of gods. And then he worked and he died. It was too late in disciples' mind. I thought he was going to restore Israel back to us, right? But now that he's dead, what did the disciples do? Okay, well, guys, hey, Peter, James, let's go back to fishing business. And so they went back to being fishermen again. In other words, that was a nice run. Now that's over. Jesus is dead, right? It's done. That part is over. They had given up. And that's when Jesus is resurrected, and that's when he starts working. Just like Moses. God's timing is never too late, although in our minds, his timing is always too late. And then, of course, Jesus saves all mankind from their slavery, just like Moses did. So you see that it is really about Jesus. Jesus' story mirrors Moses, but you know why Moses' story is really there, right? Moses' story is really to set up. That was a preview of the movie to come, the event to come. So it's prefiguring what Christ would do later on. Actually, all of Old Testament is a setup for this one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come and do what he did. Okay? So God's way is always to lead to Christ and not to us. All right. We can see a bunch of applications from these lessons, right? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to do one by one. I told you my message is short, so I'm almost done. Just pure application from this point on. Number one point was, lesson one, God usually sends a peasant to do a prince's job. Application. If you feel like a peasant and not a king, that's a good thing. You sense God is calling you perhaps to a certain task, and he's nudging at you. Maybe I should be helping with this department. Maybe I should be helping here in this area. And maybe I should be doing that. Maybe it's Sunday school, right? But your English is a little bit short, and you're not sure if you're good with the kids. Or maybe it's working with the youth, and you are scared to death. You know, they just intimidate you. But you have an inkling that I want to work with them. Or maybe it's another particular type of ministry that you're not too sure about, but you have thought about it at least. But you tell yourself that, you know what, I just don't have the ability to do it. I just don't have the gift set to do it. And so it must not be God's will, because, I mean, it should be the able people, gifted people that are working in these ministries, right? Well, if you're thinking that, then perhaps, according to the Bible, that you might be the person for that job. Because it was never the case when God called a person, that person responded back by saying, God, just about time. I've been waiting all this time, right? Like, look at me. Look at my gift set, right? Look at what I've done. Come on. You should have hired me a long time ago. About time. Never. It's always, no, not me. Like, call somebody else, right? I don't know how to speak, right? Moses stuttered. I have to lead a million people and I can't even speak, God. Call my brother. Call somebody else. It's always like that. Gideon, right? Oh, I'm the smallest of all clans. Don't call me. There's other people that are better than me. But no, you're the man for the job. So if you're thinking like that, I'm not caught up. No, I can't do that. Right? You might be the right person for that job. That's the right reaction every time in the Bible. Because God always sends a peasant to do a prince's job. So you feel overwhelmed, perhaps, in your own ministry settings. You're already involved. You feel overwhelmed, right? You feel inadequate. You feel you can't do anything good. Good. That means you are the right person for that job. Number two, God's timing is always too late according to our timetable. So application. Do you feel that life has passed you by? Some of the older ones, and maybe even the young ones. The best of times have gone by. Now you're not in your prime anymore, and God has missed it, right? Your childhood dream has turned into a cruel reality, you feel? All the things that you wanted to be when you were little, and you said goodbye to those things a long time ago, and you hardly remember what you felt to be in God's will. You thought your life was going to be so much more than what it is now, right? If you're in your 40s, I mean, it should be dawning on you, right? I really thought it was going to be so much more. And frankly, you're disappointed, not only in yourself, but in God. Even a young man who just shared, 19 years old, he's already, right, felt that disappointment in God. Why aren't you, if you're sovereign, why aren't you doing this? Listen, he almost sounds cruel, but God made Moses wait 40 years for his vision to be realized. 40 years. God made Abraham wait 25 years. Called him at 75, I'll give you a child, at age 75. And he had to wait until he was 100 to get his firstborn. Isaac, the promised son. Through your son, Isaac, I will give you nations, right? People. Isaac didn't have his first girlfriend until he was 40. All right? 40. And I thought I married late, right, at age 35. And he's 40, and he hadn't even had a girlfriend yet, right? So that's how God works. God's timing always seems to be too late. But God knows what he's doing, right? He is long suffering. So persevere, stick it out. Stick it out. I know self-doubts come. Am I doing this right? Why isn't anything changing if I'm in the will of God? Well, you are in the will of God. That's why nothing's changing for 40 years, 25 years, 10 years. You and I think in terms of months. God thinks in terms of decades. Okay. So invest in something that will continue to gain value. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, number three. God starts working just when we have given up. Now, know that all that application, know that all that happens in this life is not all that will happen, period. Okay? Know that all that happens in this life is not all that will ever happen. Because things happen, listen, things continue to happen after you and I die. Actually, if you are a genuine born-again Christian and you are sowing into the kingdom of God, most of your fruits you will only see after you and I die. So if you're putting all of your eggs in one basket so that you will see all of your fruit in this world, then you are really not living that genuine Christian life. And so this brings me to a critical question. What are some things we are investing in that could possibly bring glory to God after we die? What are you doing right now? What are you investing in right now that the only way you're going to see any kind of result or fruit or reward is after you die? If you're only working for those things that you, the result of which you can see in this life, then you're living a meaningless life. And all the rewards you will get in this life, and that's all you get. Nothing more. But if you're seeing the kingdom of God and you're seeing life as eternal life and not just 60, 70, 80 years in this world, then you will be investing in things that you will reap long after you're gone. And what is that? People. People. Have you realized people are the only things that last forever? Right? This school won't last forever. This school, I don't know, maybe lasted for about 50 years, and then they demolished it, and then they rebuilt it in 2000, whatever, right, 2008 or so. And in about 50 years from now, they'll demolish this thing, and after a while, this won't be here anymore. This very earth, I don't know how long it existed, 50 billion years, well, eventually it will disappear. Sun will burn out. But as C.S. Lewis said, you are eternal. You are immortal. You will live forever somewhere. It's only when we are investing in people that are forever that we are truly, in a way, in that way, leaving the legacy. Not our legacy, Christ's legacy. Invest in something that will last forever. That's smart. Four, last, God's way is always to lead to Christ and not to us. So, application, connect everything you're doing to Christ. Connect everything that you're doing to Christ. If you can't, then it's not God's will. If you can't possibly connect what you're doing to Christ, then it's not. It's not of God. Why? Because this world exists to make much of Christ. So deliberately make connections between your circumstances and Christ. And that means your pain, your suffering especially, your perseverance, right? That midnight cry that goes, God, why wouldn't you? Why isn't this happening? God uses all of that because that's Christ. Right? The night before he was to be captured in that Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it is not your will, let this cup pass, but I want your will and not mine. That war that is going on, right? That should be going on in yourself, and that is a good thing. And when that happens, you realize, you know what? It's not about me. It's not even about how God will turn this into my good and then I will succeed later on. No, you might not ever succeed. You might just die, just like John the Baptist had chopped off. Right? But you're thinking eternity. You're thinking about eternal reward in heaven. And when you do that, you're looking just like his son, Jesus Christ. And all honor and glory goes back to him. So don't waste the pain or failure or suffering because they're often the tools that God uses to bring us closer to and to look like and to resemble Jesus Christ, his son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these testimonies. Not only contemporary testimonies given by the short-term missionaries last couple weeks, but also the testimony of Moses, along with so many other witnesses that we read about in the Bible. They're all witnessing to one thing, and that is life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are here to know you, to love you, and to passionately proclaim your name, because there is none other thing that is greater than you. No other being that brings us more joy than you. And nobody who loves us like you did. And so help us to be about you, Lord. And help us to seek your will. And knowing that it's not as simple as you call us and you will make everything go smoothly. And that's how we know it is your will. Help us to grow up from naive thinking, but help us to be biblical, exploring how you have called so many people and how you still work in the pains of our lives, how you mold us and shape us and prod us and prick us and chisel us for your honor, that we may have more joy in the end than this. We thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things.